person who turns towards the dunya generally becomes despondent. He feels that there is no hope left. He becomes totally despaired. Sometimes he sees people going off the course. Then he looks at people's dressing. He feels to himself that it's impossible that people will come back to the path. Then he looks at the business, how the business world is operating. His despondency just grows and grows, keeps progressing. Goes for Umrah or Hajj. And then he sees the behavior of the people gentle. There too, his despondency just begins to grow. Came for Umrah and this is what they are doing. This is their behavior. Then he comes to a madrasa, there is some problem. So all the time, he feels more and more despondent, more despaired, more depressed. If he's going to allow himself to become despondent and depressed, then how is he going to sail through the sea and come to the shore of safety? How can he do that? Each coming day will bring a new type of despondency in his life. Whether it is the common folk, whether it is the ulama, and then their behavior, their ways, and each day will bring some type of new series of despondency. So Allah Ta'ala has created this world for it to continue till the day of Qiyamah. When He has created it and He has planned that it must remain till the day of Qiyamah, then Islam will also remain till Qiyamah. When Islam will remain till Qiyamah, then He will give you a formula, He will give you a guide and a formula, that if you follow that guide and that formula, then no matter what hurdle it may be, what difficulty it may be, what type of trial and fitna it may be, which quarter of people will be involved in that type of fitna and problem, but you follow that formula, you follow that plan of Allah Ta'ala, and you will find that you will be able to sail safely through the ocean, right onto the shore of safety. Complete ocean you have passed through, and you have landed onto the shore of safety. But then you need to hold on to that formula that Allah Ta'ala has shown. So this formula, what is it? This plan, what is it for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So basically, there are certain guidelines that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has shown, some guidelines that Rasulullah Prophet has shown. All you need to do is just to hold on to that guideline. The guideline what Allah Ta'ala has shown is that you turn to Him. The more you see this type of confusion, fitna, trials, and a whole lot of confusion and complication within the ranks of people, then the more you need to turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Umar radiallahu anhu, one jamaat had gone towards Alexandria, somewhere perhaps near Egypt, known for its trade and commerce, and several days had passed. No news was forthcoming about their victory. So Umar radiallahu anhu was perturbed that this jamaat has gone, so many days have passed, and I don't hear anything coming from this end. So he reflected for a moment, and then he said, perhaps your people's intentions have gone corrupt. When you heard that this was a city that was flourishing in trade and commerce, and you heard about the lush and the greenery that is all around in the countryside, then you became more interested in all that than the real cause that you have gone for. So all this that was lucrative, all this that was attractive, all this that was luring, and your mind went onto that and you forgot the real cause. So what I suggest that in 2 days' time it will be Friday. So what you do tomorrow is Thursday, and Thursday you announce and you get all your jamaat and ask them to spend that whole Thursday in istighfar, tawbah, and the rectification, correction of the niyat. Get your niyat right. Turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and rectify yourself, correct yourself. And after you have rectified yourself and profusely asked Allah ta'ala's forgiveness, guidance, and repentance, then you continue with your mission. They did, it was the command of the Amirul Mu'mineen, Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu, then they conformed readily. This was again the sifat of the Sahaba Kiram and the pious of the past, that if their elder suggested something, then they held on to it, and they held on to it very firmly, very strongly. They had that level of confidence, they had that level of yaqeen in what the elder had to say. So their determination came on account of the confidence that they had on the elder. So they all got together, they profusely asked Allah Ta'ala's forgiveness, istighfar, corrected their niyat, corrected their approach. Then after the Jummah, then they launched the attack. They continued with the mission, and within a few hours they accomplished, that whole mission was accomplished, finished. So what was the missing thing? The missing thing was turning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allama Sha'rani rahmatullah alayh, he's got a kitab, Al-Akhlaq wal-Minan, if I remember correctly. So he says that parents, what don't they do for the betterment of the child, in order to nurture the child, in order to see that the child goes in the right end, what don't the parents do? They do everything, send him to a madrasa, to a crash, to a school, some buzuganadin, to an istima, to a jamaat, whatever else. They do everything for the betterment of the child. The child must understand right, he must think right, he must operate right, he must work right. But what they miss out is making dua on behalf of the child. He further goes on to say, in my experience, then making a concerted effort on dua for the child is about the most effective of causes. There are other causes to get the child right, but this is the most effective thing. Whereas this is most neglected. This is most effective, but it is most neglected. What will it cost us if we just take out about 8 or 9 minutes in the day, whole day or 24 hours? Don't take out 24 minutes, just 8 minutes. Two rakats of namaz and implore Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's help on behalf of your children. Take their names and implore Allah Ta'ala's help. Whatever in the future, Allah Ta'ala, you guide them, you take care of them, every moment of theirs. The dunya, I ask for it, but more than dunya, I ask for the akhirat. Oh Allah Ta'ala, keep them on the cause, keep them on the straight, keep them on the path that you would be happy with. Let the day be prosperous. Let them be more and more prosperous in their deen, in the understanding of your divine self, your majesty, your greatness, your glory, in them striving for your sake, for your deen, for the love of your dear self and your dear Rasulullah Pak sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, let them be on that cause. Says that this is the most effective cause, but this is the most neglected thing. Such an easy thing, turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, beg Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in every predicament, if we are looking for a solution, then the solution is turning to Allah Ta'ala. وَذَنُّونِ إِذْ ذَهَبَ مُغَادِبًا فَظَنَّ أَن لَّن نَّقْدِرَ عَلَيْهِ فَنَادَى فِي الظُّلُمَاتِ أَن لَّا إِلَٰهَ إِلَّا أَنْتَ سُبْحَانَكَ إِنِّي كُنْتُ مِنَ الظَّالِمِينَ. ذَنُّون refers to Yunus alayhi salam. He went angrily, he's angered about his people, right? He had warned them that you're not going to accept, Allah Ta'ala's azab is going to come. And then he announced the azab of Allah Ta'ala coming if they fail to accept. And here the people of Yunus alayhi salam, when they had saw the signals of punishment, then they turned to Allah Ta'ala in repentance and in tawbah. And on account of their tawbah and their repentance, the azab was withheld. So Yunus alayhi salam, he felt to himself that I had warned them about an azab. And this azab was withheld. So they will feel that I am a liar. And when they will feel that I'm a liar, then perhaps my message and my tabligh would no longer be effective amongst them. So without waiting for any divine inspiration, he moved away from that country. Moving away was not because of transgression, not because of spite, not because of any other reason, but he felt, no, it's pointless me living amongst these folks and working amongst them, because they will count me as a liar. When they will count me as a liar, then my preaching to them, my mission amongst them, will not be effective. So the better thing for me is to move away. Now, a Nabi's every move is monitored, is controlled by wahi, every move. Small move, big move, but it is controlled and guided by wahi. Here, Yunus alayhi salam employed his own discretion and he moved away. He felt, well, this is going to be the command of Allah Ta'ala as well, so rather I move away. So Allah Ta'ala's greater servants, and their deeds that may seem, outwardly it may seem to be righteous deeds, they are also counted as wrong. His reason for moving away was not wrong. Outwardly, if we analyze his reason for moving away, is not wrong. Right. But as they say, Hasanatul Abrar Sayyiatul Muqarrabin. Hasanatul Abrar Sayyiatul Muqarrabin. That you are of this level, that your every move must be per our decision, our decree. You mustn't move without our decision. You mustn't make any move without our decree and our decision. You must move, but per our decision. So he moved on not for wrong reasons. He moved on for the right reasons. But it was not under divine decree. Because it was not guided by divine decree, therefore it was counted as wrong. So you see what must have been the martaba and the position of Yunus alayhi salam, that for a small little thing that we would count as an act of sawab, that was counted as an act of wrong. So can you see now what his position is? So elevated, so exalted in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that a small thing like this is not tolerated. It's like the father asking the child to get some water, right? Child is 4 or 5 years of age, so he brings some water. Quarter or three quarter of the glass he spills over and he brings the rest to the father. So the father gives him a tap on the back. MashaAllah, what a good thing. Excellent, excellent. He gives him an embrace. 3-year-old child, 4-year-old child, you brought this to me. MashaAllah, MashaAllah. So that child is complimented, he's praised, he's given an applaud for what? For the little service that he has rendered. Now that same child, when he becomes the age of 25, and then he spills over that water and brings it to the father, now the father will correct him, will shout at him, will really, really shout at him. You're so big and you still don't know how to hold a tumbler. You don't know how to hold a glass. So for this child, it was an act of applaud. It was an act of praise. It was an act worthy of compliments. And for this child, when he's past that age now, he's being reprimanded, he's being shouted, he's being scolded. You see, Hasanatul Abrar Sayyiatul Muqarrabin. So when we speak about the Anbiya alayhi wasalam, and thereafter the successes of the Anbiya, be it the Sahaba Kiram or whoever else, then we must be very, very cautious, very careful how we speak about them. One successor is the Sahaba Kiram. Then the successor and the heir of the Anbiya alayhi wasalam are also the Ulama-i Kiram. So in that regards, we need to be very careful, very cautious how we conduct ourselves. Within their ranks, there may be mistakes, there may be some differences, in the face of the differences, what do we do? How do we conduct ourselves? Right. A simple illustration is, a father has got the right to shout his son, stupid, you're good for nothing, you're a donkey. Right? The father has got the right to shout his son like that. But the grandson doesn't have the right to shout his father. Father got the right to shout at his son. Right? Now, your son cannot see you being shouted, then imitate his grandfather, can he? He can't imitate the grandfather. The grandfather has got the right. He's got the right, he can shout his son like this. For a small mistake also, he's got the right to tell him off, you know, give him 1-2 shots or so, he can do it. But you, as the son, you can't say, you know, Dada said the same thing about you, so I can also say those same words. You're good for nothing, you're stupid, you're a donkey. Small little thing like this also you couldn't do correctly. So you don't have the right to say and speak to your father in this manner. So the Sahaba-i-Kiram, all are brothers, one is a father, one is a son. And if they spoke like that to each other, then it was all right for them. It was all right for them, they could speak to each other in that manner. So you're not even the grandson, you're the 100th grandson perhaps of the Sahaba-i-Kiram, right? In this mission of Islam and Deen, in this whole series, you come not even 100, maybe further than 100. So how can you speak against the Sahaba-i-Kiram? And then how can you speak against any alim? Right? He may have some differences. Within their own ranks, they may have some problems, some grey areas, and some green areas, right? All are not grey, some are green as well. Why must we only look at the grey areas and forget the green areas? Sometimes this happens to us, that we look at the grey area of a person, and then we write him off. Hey, he's doing this now. We forget him. But what about all the green areas, the good areas in him? Did we consider the good areas? So you will have this. Now, in any situation, the prudent thing, the intelligent thing is that you ask yourself, what is my duty? It's happening, something is happening, but what is my duty? Right? This was coming to my mind. There will be a lot of situations coming up. In every situation, what we need to ask, that what is my duty? Right? For example, the Imam of the Masjid passed away. Right? Now, when the Imam of the Masjid passed away, there are some ulama and there are some common folk. So all are discussing and all are trying to work out a solution. What do we do? All are trying to find a solution to it. There can be some people that are aspiring for that position, and we'll be the imam now. They must elect us for the imam. Right? And there are others that are trying to figure out what is the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala directed to us in this situation. So now that is the servant of Allah Ta'ala. The servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is trying to figure out what is Allah Ta'ala's command directed to us, towards us, in this predicament. We saw it's a leader. He was leading the community and he has gone. Right? Now in the face of that situation, what is our duty? What will Allah Ta'ala want us to do? How will he want us to behave? So if you are thinking like this, then you are a servant. You are a slave. Isa alayhi salam, when he's been delivered by his mother, and the first word he says, Inni Abdullah. Inni Abdullah. When we speak about Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in our At-Tahiyyat and Tashahud, وَشَهَدُ أَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا عَبْدُهُ وَرَسُولُهُ. So they came to teach us the lesson of Abdiyat. They came to teach us the lesson of slavery. Okay, in this situation, in this predicament, what must I do? What does Allah Ta'ala want me to do? So if that question features in your mind, that Alhamdulillah, make a lot of shukr, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has guided you, illuminated your heart for the right thing. So you constantly ask, all right, now there is a problem. What does Allah Ta'ala want me to do? If you are thinking like that, you are thinking positively. And if you are not thinking like that, and you are thinking, hey, that Imam Sahib, or the very prominent Imam Sahib, is gone now, and now, in order to gain that prominence, I must take that position. Right? That position comes to me, I wear that cap, so the prominence that was given to him now will be shifted on to me, will be passed on to me. So I will also become recognized. I will also become the prominent person. I will also get so much of respect and honor amongst people. Now this is not abdiyat. This is not abdiyat. This is nafsaniyat. It's not slavery. Rather, it is self-glory. It is not slavery. It is self-glory. You want that applaud. You want that praise. You want that honor. You want that self-glory you want. So slavery is something else, and self-glory is something else. Slavery is something else, and self-glory is something else. Gee. Slavery tells you something totally different. Well, this is what has happened, now what do we do? See? Right? For example, some milk or something has spilled over. It's your house. It's your house, and milk has spilled over. So, you are in a position of cleaning it, you clean it yourself. What does this house want of me? Now, in 2 minutes' time, there are going to be some mihman and guests coming in. And what does this house require of me? So you went and cleaned whatever you could do, you did. And that is provided you feel that you are a member of this house. Being a member of the house, you have an obligation to the house. And when you understand that you have an obligation to the house, you will do it yourself. But if you don't consider yourself to be having any type of obligation to the house, hey, this is not my work. Where's the worker? Where's the mama, Makoti? She must come and do this work here. Now, that is a different attitude. This was a different approach. This was a different approach. This was a different approach. And this was a different approach. So a mu'min needs to understand, what does Allah Ta'ala want of me at this time? Now, there is a problem. For example, there is a dispute in the ranks of ulama, whatever else. Now, what Allah Ta'ala wants of me to do at that time? Now, if that question rings in your mind all the time, then you are thinking correctly. What does Allah Ta'ala want of me to do at this time? Right? There is a problem now. Some are saying this and some are saying the other. But what Allah Ta'ala wants of me, from me, what does Allah Ta'ala want? Now, one is, I begin to become negative. Why are these people fighting like this? Right. Does Allah Ta'ala want me to do that? To be the referee? If it's your parents, for example, now, and they entangle in a fight. So, when they entangle in the fight, so do they want you to be the referee? They don't want you to be the referee. They don't want you to be the referee. And if you pretend to be the referee, then they will punch you. And instead of them having to throw the towel, instead of you throwing the towel, they'll throw the towel onto you. Instead of him throwing the towel, or you throwing the towel, they'll have to throw the towel onto you. So before, their vengeance was towards each other, now each one will come and boom bang you. They find another punching bag. So you stay clear out of it. It's your parents. So you will do two things. One thing you will do is, you will speak good about them. Oh, Ma, you're so wonderful. Oh, Abba, you're so wonderful. And in their absence, you will say, Ma, Abba speaks so highly about you. And you'll say, your father is the same thing. So you will be speaking good about each one in his absence and his presence. So, in so doing, what will happen? If there was any ill feeling, that ill feeling will turn towards goodness. So provided you think positively, what Allah wants of me to do at this time? Right. The second thing that you will do is, then in those matters that both the parents are agreed upon, then you will listen to them. Some matters both are agreed. Namaz you must read, right? Mother is saying the same, and the father is saying the same. Right. So in those matters that your parents are agreed, then you will listen to them. Right? But in matters that your parents have a difference of opinion, right? Father is saying one thing and mother is saying something else. Right? Father is saying one thing and mother is saying something else. Now there you have to be very careful. Right? There you will look within your heart that what is the most intelligent, wise and correct thing. Between me and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what seems to be the more right thing? For example, he's saying halal, he's saying haram, right? So within your heart you search and you think, now, I cannot say that this person is saying wrong, and this person is right. If I'm going to do that, then I'm the referee. But then what do I do? I cannot say that he is right, and I cannot say that he is wrong. Because I can't be the referee, I can't be the judge over them. They are my judges. The ulama are my judge. When they are my judges, then I can't pretend to be a judge over them. Right? But then what do I do? Now, I will look at it. I will look for the safer route. Within the boat, I will look at the safer route. I will say, alright, eating this is not for us. Eating this is not for us. If I don't eat it, Allah Ta'ala is not going to punish me. Right? And if I do eat it, it's possible that it's not right. And it's possible it's right. It's possible it's completely kosher and halal. And it's possible it's not right. So let me take the safer route and let me continue with my life. I didn't make a judgment about those ulama-i kiram. And nor did I disregard their difference. I said, alright, what is the safer route? Let me adopt the safer route and continue with my life. So did you have any problem with them? No problem with them. Did you still consider them as your judge? You still consider them as your parents and your judge? Did you take the safer route or did you take the path that was loaded with doubts and suspicion? No, you took the safer route. Carry on, you continued with your life. But now, if you leave this and you go on to the other route and find out, you know, but why are they fighting? Why are they doing this? Can't they sort out their own differences? You know, because of them, or the problems that we are going through. Now, is that acting positive? You are pretending to become their judge. You're pretending to become their referee. When you're pretending to become their referee, now, one moment you will feel that, no, he is right. The second moment you feel that he is right. Now, it will be continuously you will be in that battle. That will be the one level. The second level, wherever you go, whether it is a walima, whether it's a dawat, whether it's a get-together, and then this will be the hot topic. Oh, this alim said this, and this alim said this. This alim said this, and this alim said this. Three-quarter of the time, it may be just allegations. It may not be the truth. The quarter of the time, it may be just your suspicions. Three-quarter, it may be allegations. Quarter, it may be just sedition, your suspicions. Now, have you brought any good to yourself, or have you brought any problem to yourself? You brought problem to yourself. You made allegations and suspicions. You counted them as facts and you were discussing them. See? That's the second problem. The third problem will be, then you will consider yourself, count yourself to be superior to them. See these people, why are they fighting? The ulama, and they fighting. In other words, you are saying that, see, I'm not an alim, but I don't fight. These people are alims and they are fighting. Haven't you counted yourself to be superior? Now you are counting yourself to be superior. You count yourself to be greater and holier than thou attitude. You become proud of yourself. So you are thrown out of the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You are thrown out. Perhaps these people will be rewarded for their differences. It's possible. They were trying to search for the truth. Imam Shafi is saying this. Imam Abu Hanifa is saying this. They have a difference amongst themselves. And the hadith says, لِلْمُجْتَهِدْ إِنْ أَصَابَ أَجْرَانَ. That mujtahid, the one that tries to look for the truth, he's going to be rewarded, whether he is wrong or whether he is right. But he's trying to work out what is the solution. He's trying to work out what is the answer. For him working out this answer, he's going to get the reward, even though he was wrong in his discretion. Then too he's going to get rewarded. On your side, you are totally in error. As though you are telling them that, you see, you people, ulama-i kiram, or sahaba-i kiram, or elders, you have taken a lot of sawab, right? You have taken a lot of sawab, you have taken for your striving, your struggling, and your working so diligently for deen, you have taken a lot of sawab, right? So, myself, I will strip myself of all my sawab and give my sawab to you. And your gunas, I will take unto myself. This is what you are saying, aren't you? When you want to talk about them, you want to bicker about them, you want to be entertaining wrong doubts, suspicions about them, or speaking bad about them, be it in the presence or the absence, what's going to happen? Though you are telling them, see, you have taken a lot of sawab. My sawab also, you take it. I will be totally naked and bereft of all sawab and good. All my sawab also, you take it. Because I was bickering, I was making allegations, I was having suspicions against you, I was speaking out against you, so take all my sawab as well. So on your side, you have lost out. On their side, they are winning. This is now the positive way to think about things, right? As laymen, we don't try and force is try and look for a reconciliation between them. You don't try. Just now you'll pretend to be a judge and you won't know the procedures. You don't know the procedure how to reconcile, how to patch up things, then you're going to make things even worse. Admawad Thangi Sabanhundar mentions one incident of Hardil Aziz. Hardil Aziz means he's one that is trying to be good to all. He's trying to be good to all. So he says that a deep river, about 20 meters deep. And this Hardil Aziz, he could swim. There were two people on the bank, both don't know how to swim. So he wants to be good and fair to both. So he goes to the one person and says, all right, I will take you across. Now he put him onto his shoulder, brought him right till the midst of the sea, of that river. And he thinks to himself, you know what, I brought him halfway. And what have I done for the next person? I haven't done anything. I must be fair and I must be good to both. So he left him here in this deep waters. He went to fetch the other one. Went to fetch the other one. And as he brought him quarter way, he seen this person is drowning. So he left this person here, the second person, and he went to save the first person. In the meanwhile, the first person died. He drowned and he died. He went for the second person, that second person also died. So you're trying to be the good person everywhere, then you will hurt everybody. You will hurt everybody. You rather look at that path, at what is the safer route for yourself, and you continue with your life. Don't you look for them and don't you make statements and decisions about them. Let them carry on. The day Allah Ta'ala will, everything will happen. But when you remain silent, you have progressed. And if you began to speak and you began to talk, lots of your time, your energy and your mental strength will be exhausted in all this. But if you didn't allow your mind to go there, you would have put your mind to something positive correctly. And say, for example, everybody begins to think like that, right? There won't be any differences. Right? If everybody begins to think like that, now those that are having some differences, they will see that we got no support. We got no support. Nobody is supporting us. Everybody is engaged in their own work. So why must we continue fighting? Right? There's two boys that are fighting here, right? Everybody is involved in their own work. Reading Quran, Sharif, Zikr, Tasbih, these people are fighting here. Nobody is looking at them, nobody is talking about them, nobody is praising them, nobody is disgracing, nothing. Do they have anything to incite them to continue? Hey, nobody is talking, there's no catalyst, there's nothing that is provoking, nobody is inciting us. Why should we continue this fight? Like stupid things, we look like stupid things here. Then nobody is interested in us. Nobody is interested in us, we look like stupid things. They will leave their fighting. So that is the more intelligent route. And if you go like this, then the more you will talk about it, the more prominence, the more credence, the more significance you will show to it. And those people that are involved in that fight, they want to continue. Because we got so many people supporting us, so many people talking about us. So let's continue. And if you totally disregard it, totally you doing your work, he's doing his work, he's cutting grass, that person is felling trees, he's building that masjid there. That person is carrying on with his business, he's doing, he's painting. He's fighting here, so nobody's talking, nobody is disgracing, nobody is praising, nobody's saying a word. It's not worthwhile. It's not worthwhile continuing the fight. Let's leave the fight. So if we could only think positively, then this thing will just, it will just subside, it will just fall away. Provided we think positively, we think correctly, it will just subside. So what we are getting at today, by the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is that in this world there will be different situations. Now what is the intelligent thing, what is the wise thing to do? Because every coming day will bring new situations, new problems are coming up. Today there is one set of problems, tomorrow there will be a different set of problems. And so one thing I explained is to turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Sahaba Ikram in Tabuk, when that entire incident had taken place, so Allah ta'ala rounds it up. He rounds it up, you see. Like the incident of Yusuf al-Islam is rounded up. إِنَّهُ مَنْ يَتَّقِي وَيَصْبِرْ. Right. So it shows that these are the two things that you have to focus on and you will continue. إِنَّهُ مَنْ يَتَّقِي وَيَصْبِرْ. So this incident of Tabuk, Allah ta'ala rounds it up. Right. There's about three, four solutions that he speaks about. Right. One of those solutions, وَظَنُّوا أَلَّا مَلْجَأَ مِنَ اللَّهِ إِلَّا إِلَيْهِ. وَظَنُّوا أَلَّا مَلْجَأَ مِنَ اللَّهِ إِلَّا إِلَيْهِ. They were convinced. When the word zan is used in the Quran Sharif, it doesn't have to mean thought. It doesn't have to mean they felt. It can also mean they were convinced, right? وَظَنُّوا أَنَّهُمْ إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ الَّذِينَ يَظُنُّونَ أَنَّهُمْ مُلَاقُوا رَبِّهِمْ. They thought, they felt. No, they were convinced, they were certain. وَظَنُّوا أَلَّا مَلْجَأَ مِنَ اللَّهِ إِلَّا إِلَيْهِ. So Yunus alayhi salam, I was speaking about him, he also وَظَنَّ أَلَّا نَقْدِيرَ عَلَيْهِ فَنَعَدَى فِي الظُّلُمَاتِ. He was certain that we will not constrain, we will not make things difficult for him. He was absolutely certain about it. Or he doubted whether we will constrain. So the word zan can also mean convinced, be certain about something. He also, what he did, he turned towards Allah Ta'ala. La ilaha illa anta. There is none worthy of worship. I can only turn to you. I can only turn to you. I got no other recourse. Now he's constrained in the belly of the fish. There's no recourse. There's no exit. If there is any exit, then it is to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he's turning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in that constraint. Allah ilaha illa anta subhanak inni kuntu min al-zalimin fastajabna lahu fanajjaynahu min al-gham. So he pulled him out of that grief, of that misery that he was going through. We pulled him out. These people in Tabuk, they slipped up. So Allah Pak says, وَظَنُّوا أَلَّا مَلْجَأَ مِنَ اللَّهِ إِلَّا إِلَيْهِ ثُمَّ تَابَ عَلَيْهِمْ لِيَتُوبُوا. So when they were in that frame of mind that there is no exit but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah ta'ala turned to them with His grace. Allah ta'ala تَابَ عَلَيْهِمْ. Allah ta'ala turned to them. But what they had to do, they had to have this conviction that there is no exit but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Again, turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Do you see, repeatedly, in the incident of Yunus alayhi salam, again, same thing. Here in Tabuk, the same thing. Showing you the solution that you turn to him. You turn to him, you'll find solace. You'll find comfort. You will find, you won't find despondency. Rather, you will find hope. And if you turn away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you'll find despondency. The moment you turn to Allah ta'ala, you'll find hope. He's done you something, and I'll put him in his place. I'll fix him up. Sometimes you will get fixed up. What will happen? You say, I'll fix him up, I'll spite him. What happens? You will get fixed up. Because until that doesn't happen, you know, I must get him. How must I get him now? One day passed now, your mind is conspiring. You are trying to work it out now. How must I get this person? You see, you've brought a problem on yourself. Because you fell now, you will fix him up. But the better thing was, just turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, let Allah ta'ala do the rest of it. Hazrat Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu was informed that this person is now appointed as the Khalifa. And he was known for his zulm, he was known for his cruelty, his oppression. So he felt for the Muslims, for the believers, okay, what's going to happen? So when he heard the news, then he turned to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He turned to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, O Allah ta'ala, you work out a solution for this, for the believers in large. In general, you work out a solution. Right. Turned to Allah ta'ala, fell into sajda and kept on asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and not one day passed and this person developed some sore, whatever else, and before the next day he was dead, finished. So the right way is just turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You turn towards him, he will find the solution. He definitely has millions of solutions. It's not just one solution, millions of solutions. But the idea is that you turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yesterday you were reading that incident, as Mufti Sahib rahmatullah alayhi, he was on the plane and he was making dua from within his heart, O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if I could just return to the Haram Sharif. I could just return to the Haram Sharif. Right. Now, when the dua just came out from his heart, he's turned to Allah Ta'ala. There is a commotion in the plane. The staff are moving the aisle up and down, up and down. There's a lot of commotion. Got to know now there is some technical problem. So they announce that the plane will be delayed a day or 2 days. Now, while they were delayed, now everybody's gone back to the Haram Sharif. So who is the doer? He is the doer. So what we need to do in the face of this type of situations is turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. O Allah ta'ala, you work out a solution for me. I can't work out a solution, you work out the solution. So this is the first thing that the Abu Buzurgan al-Din recommend, and this is the first thing that they teach us. The second thing in these type of situations, when there is confusion, problem, and I say, problems will be always escalating. It's not going to come down now, it's going to escalate all the time. The shape and the form may change, but it's going to be there always. Always going to be something. Sometimes in a collective social level, and sometimes individual level. But there's going to be problems always. You can't say there's only problems in a collective and a social level. On an individual level, there's no problems. There's problems all over. But now, how do you find a solution? So the second thing they say, in the wording of the hadith, it is wal yasa'ka baytuk. And the same thing, the Sufiya Kiram Buzurgan ad-Din, they interpret it as qillata ikhtilat. Don't go and meet. Don't go out of your house. You don't go out of your house. You're going to get out of your house, you're going to see some problem, you're going to be attracted to the problem. In Bukhari Sharif, Imam Bukhari Sahib Rahmatullah Alayhi explains that fitna and the simile of a fitna, an analogy or a simile to describe a fitna. He says a fitna is like a young attractive girl, black hair, blonde in complexion, all the beauty and the frills and the thrills she's got, right? So every youngster is attracted to that girl, right? Until she turns grey and a hag, teeth are broken down, complexion is gone, hair is all turned white, she can hardly walk correctly. Now all the attraction that was towards her, everything is gone. When she was attractive, she had the complexion, she had the hair, she had the shape, everybody wanted to embrace her. But now in this state here, old hag, teeth is broken down, nose is leaking, eyes are all watering. Now, does anybody want to touch her? Then he says, it's like a fire. Fire, when it starts off, it's so beautiful, the flames, the height, and the strength and the power, everybody's attracted to the fire. All that wood is burning, that firewood is burning, and it looks so beautiful. But then, when the whole fire is extinguished, and it's just ash, grey ash, do you want to be near it anywhere? Do you get excited? No, you don't get excited. It's not good for embracing, not good for kissing as well. In the first, you want to embrace and you want to kiss. And the second, then everything is dead. Everybody turns away. So this is exactly the fitna. At the beginning, everybody talks about it, they're interested, they want to spectate, they want to give their 5 cents or 2 cents, whatever. Everybody wants to be there. But when everything is dead and quenched, everything is finished, nobody wants to be there. So the simple thing in this type of situation is, well, yasa'aka baytuk. You keep quiet and stay in your house. Don't you get out, don't you act as a smart thing and give your 5 pence or 2 cents, whatever else. You don't do that. See that incident that you read yesterday of Umayyah ibn Khalf, right? And Sa'd ibn Ubadah, and he were both were accomplices. So he would grant him that security if he was in Makkah, and he would afford him that security if he was in Medina, right? So Sa'd ibn Ubadah is here in Makkah, and Umayyah is offering him that security, right? And this, it's a whole long incident, but what I want to show you from that long incident is Sa'd ibn Ubadah warned Umayyah that Rasulullah had said that you will die at his hands, right? Now he was so gripped with fear, he says, where in Makkah? Out of Makkah, where? So Rasulullah didn't mention that, but he did say that you will die at his hands. Now, days passed. Time machine carries on moving, see. And days pass and pass and pass until the Battle of Badr is fought. In the Battle of Badr, now Umayyah says that I'm going to participate. I'm not going to participate, I'm just going to go, perhaps for a day's journey, 2 days journey, and I'll return. But he left the house. See, this is the point that I want to bring. He left the house. The house was a sanctuary. He left the sanctuary, and beyond that, Makkah Mukarrama was a sanctuary. He left all the sanctuary, and he left. One station, 1 day's journey covered, or no, my 2nd day's journey. And the 2nd day's journey ended, I said, never mind, 3rd day's journey, right? And so forth and so on, until he came right to Badr and he was killed, right? But where he started off from, he was in a safe sanctuary, right? His wife also told him, okay, but you know what Rasulullah did tell? So if you know what's good for you, just remain here. He said, no, I'll just go for a day. And he went for a day, and then he never come back. That day was perpetual after that. The day never set after that. It's a continuous day after that for him. See. But where it started from this point that he left the house. Had he not left the house, it would have not happened. He left the house, this is the consequence. See. So, this is that same hadith, but the Buzuganuddin are explaining that hadith. They explain the hadith in this way, don't mix and talk with people. You will mix and talk, one thing will lead to the other, and before you know it, and the whole rubbish will fall onto you. That whole problem will fall onto you. So you let it carry on. You just focus on your work. That's what needed now in this day, that there's more people are required to just focus on their work. Just be diligent, just focus on your work. You will see everything will work out after that. But you focus on your work. One friend was explaining this to me. He says that was a Hindu boy that used to be working in their company. Good manners, ways, mannerisms, behavior, not smoking at all. And then he came into the company, there was a circle that used to be smoking. So for the first few days he says, no, I must abstain. Then he says, just to get the kick and the excitement of the circle, he says, all right, I will just light the cigarette for you only. I will only light the cigarette. See, the first was, he was in his office, in a safe place, very, very safe place, not getting affected, right? Then at the second level, nice, no, let me just go on, for the friend's sake, you know, for the friend's sake, for the company's sake, let me just go there. Alright, for the company's sake, he didn't take it at the beginning, and then he says, alright, let me just light the cigarettes for him. Just as a gesture of kindness, let me just light it for them. Lit the cigarette for him. In a few days, he became an addicted smoker. Now he smokes about 60 cigarettes a day. From where he started and where it took him onto. But what took him there? He left that zone, safety zone he left, and he went into a zone of danger. And this is where it brought him. So this is what they say, ikhtilat. Don't make ikhtilat and don't talk. Where you need to make ikhtilat, genuinely you need to make ikhtilat, you make. Otherwise, just keep to yourself. Where there is a genuine need, then az-zaruratu yataqaddaru biqadri az-zaruri. Just to the point of need, you meet and you leave. The point of need, you meet and you leave. You don't get into any other additional talk. Just the necessary, what was required, you went and did your work and went away. Right? You went to the cafe, for example, to buy bread. Right? I want a loaf of bread. Can I have it? Right? You paid the 10 rands and you got the loaf of bread and you returned. Now, that was the safe approach. But you went to the cafe to buy a loaf of bread and then you began to make chit-chat. And one day, the one that was serving you was a girl, right? Chit-chat, what's your number? Can I have your numbers? She says, yeah, can I have your number? And one thing led to the other, and now you get into a not only conversation, but a relationship. See? But where it started off from? That additional communication. Where you needed to meet, you meet, but just to the point of need. Don't go beyond the point of need. Beyond the point of need, then you're putting yourself into danger. You have to buy that bread, you bought the bread and you came back straight away. You didn't show, you didn't pull up your face, that you didn't scorn at the person, you didn't disgrace him. I just need a loaf of bread, please. You took your bread and you gone. Khalas, you didn't make any discussion. You had to do it, you did it, and you came back. So, that is now how you conduct yourself in the face of all these fitnas and trials. Don't get into any type of additional talk, additional conversation. One is your parents, obviously your parents and immediate folks, see, you have to tell them, joke with them a little bit. That's a different thing, they will understand you and you will understand them. Right? They are also not in areas that could lead up into discussions and fight, even though it's your parents. But now you know you're discussing something that could end up in an argument, so you will not talk about it. It's an area, for example, your father eats the sweet and you don't eat it for whatever reason. Sanha reason, whatever, you don't eat it, but he eats it. Now, he feels that it was halal because so-and-so an alim told this. And you feel it's not halal because this person said this. Now, he says, Abba, you mustn't eat this. So, no, but that mullah says halal. No, but that mullah is spoken wrong. Or you become too clever now. Or who are you now? So, won't it end up in a fight? Won't it end up in an argument? He's following one alim, you following another alim. You carry on yourself, and he carries on himself. Why must you pull that person towards you? See, this is what we are losing out. We want more numbers. You know, how many people I got on my side? You know, I am of this opinion, so I got how many people on my side? He's got more supporters, I got more supporters. If I got less supporters, then I would bring more supporters on my side, on my end. So forget that. So long as he's following someone, you respect him, and you follow someone, whoever you feel, and you carry on. You don't force him to come onto your line, and nor will he force you to come onto his line. You just carry on. Carry on a whole rope of taqwa and continue. See? So how to avoid this problem is what we are talking of today, talking of the fazl of Allah Ta'ala, the grace of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, how to avoid these problems. And what is to be done for your own safety? And why do these Buzurgan ad-Din say, قِلَّةِ اِخْتِلَاتِ, that you don't meet up unnecessarily. Where you have to meet up, then بِقَدْرِ الزَّرُورِ. Just meet to the point of need and you leave. You meet to the point of need and then you left afterwards. You didn't broaden that circle of friendship. Because you see, when you broaden a circle of friendship, then that friendship has to be serviced all the time. Now you've got a It was just a small connection, small relationship, you kept it, right? Customer, and it was a customer relationship, but that was it. But you extended the relationship. Now when you extended the relationship now there is a bride, so I must call this person here. If you didn't call him, now his face is pulled up. Oh, we had an old standing relationship, and then you couldn't call me. You could call everybody else, and you didn't call me. So does it end up in a fight or not? In something unpleasant or not? It ends up in an unpleasant situation. But you didn't broaden the relationship, you didn't intensify the relationship, no obligations. There's no obligations. Now this is a different thing. Imam Shafi rahmatullahi says that the one that doesn't extend the one that doesn't accept hospitality, right? The one that doesn't accept hospitality, really he does so because he doesn't want to extend hospitality. Right? I'm not accepting hospitality. Why? Because I don't want to be hospitable as well. Now, if I accept hospitality, you came from Pretoria and I extended hospitality and you didn't accept the hospitality. Why? Because if I come to Pretoria tomorrow, then you will have to extend the hospitality again. You have to return it. Right? Now, that's a different issue. See? Where you need to extend the hospitality, you extend the hospitality. It's a different issue. But what I'm showing here is unnecessary why you get into that type of relationship. Now it's a wedding and this was a friend, you brought him into the circle, now why didn't you call him? Does it become a fight or not? It becomes a fight. You could call the world but you couldn't call me. So you're acting so dirty towards me. You got malicious intents. You don't have a clean heart. You have a dirty heart. The whole world you could call but you couldn't call me. So conveniently you left me out. If he doesn't say it, he's talking about it in his mind. So the safety is this, that when you have to relate to any other person, then just to the point of need, you speak to him with respect and leave with respect. Just to the point of need, you met him with respect and you left with respect and you carry on. You carried on your way, he carried on his way. But you went and intensified the relationship, made the relationship thick now. Every small thing you have to tell him. You bought a new car and you didn't even tell him, no, I bought this new car. You didn't even show him. But yeah, you could show the whole world that you bought this new car, but you couldn't show me. Conveniently, you left me out. So everything will be a problem. Every small thing, every step in the line will be a problem for you. You have to think about all those friends, right? And they'll have to think about you. Everything, you have to make mashwara, tell them, notify them. You don't notify them, it becomes a problem. You notify them, it becomes a problem. Where do you go? What do you do? So you have brought the problem onto yourself. So the simple thing, they say, قِلَّةِ اِخْتِلَاتِ. Don't talk unnecessarily and don't mix up and associate unnecessarily. Don't talk and don't mix unnecessarily. And you got that, you are at ease, you are relaxed, and your energy, your time is all dedicated towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Otherwise in your namaz, you have got the dawat on, so you're thinking, hey, but you know, we got the dawat tomorrow, but we didn't call so-and-so, we didn't call these people either. Now, instead of you focusing on your namaz, you are thinking about other things, you brought this onto yourself, and it been just, you just limited yourself, then you would have been able to focus better in your work. But now you extended everything. When you extended, you can't concentrate on a single thing, on a single issue you can't concentrate. So you see, when they say, قِلَّةِ اِخْتِلَاتِ and قِلَّةِ كَلَامِ, then there is reasons for why they say this. وَلْيَسَعَكَ بَيْتُكَ. You'll be out of the area, out of the zone of danger, out of the zone of fitna, out of the zone of problems. But that is, if you have that type of confidence in the words of these akabir, these elders and seniors, you have confidence in what they say, then you will know how to conduct yourself. So two things I explained. One is, you don't meet unnecessarily. You don't talk unnecessarily. And where you have to talk with a stranger, right, then you talk with respect and consideration, but just talk to the point of need and move away. just to the point of need. And beyond the point of need, then don't extend this relationship. A lot of times you find this relationship starts off in school. How they start off? It's a co-ed school. So today you go and ask her for the rubber, right? Tomorrow she asks you for the pencil. And then the next day you ask her for the assignment. And then the next day she comes and asks you, can you show me this theory, how it works? And then one thing goes to the other, one thing leads to the other. And before you know it, there's a relationship already. But where it started off, you kicked up a wrong relationship. You went into a relationship where you're not supposed to be going. It starts off in a small, innocent way, it starts off. But when it comes to this point, then you can't reverse the situation. You think to yourself that when you analyze the whole thing, all these things started off from a rubber. And the rubber was meant to erase. And it didn't erase, right? It didn't erase, it raised everything. It didn't erase, it was supposed to be erasing everything, but it raised everything up. See, caused everything for me. But how it started off, so this is how it starts off. That's why they say, don't you just increase your relationship. Just to the point of need, you speak and you meet and you move away. Focus on your work. That is why then the hadith says, وَبْكِي عَلَىٰ خَطِيَتِكَ. You think about yourself. Focus on your work. وَبْكِي عَلَىٰ خَطِيَتِكَ. If you're going to focus on your work, then you're going to cry. Like, hey, when I was 13, 14, what I did, man. What I did with my hands, And when I was in the bath, what I did then. And the picture that I saw, what I did, I was staring to the wrong pictures. Now you'll think about your wrongs, won't you cry? Be crying, that day I was walking in that bazaar and then I saw the young girl and how I was staring towards her. Allah, do forgive me. Now you're going to cry again. You'll cry, you'll keep crying about your mistakes. Because you are focused on your work, you will think about your wrongs and you will cry. But you got consumed with everybody else, will you be thinking about yourself? You won't be thinking about yourself. Now, it's again a plus on your side, because you engaged in your own mistakes, crying about your own self, and you're getting yourself cleaned up. Allah Ta'ala Tawfiq.